godly homes. Because my friends, there is no doubt about it, the home is under attack from Satan himself. And what makes this so alarming and so terrifying and so tragic is this attack on the home has been going on for a very, very long time. The attack on the home is almost as old as the home itself. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God gives to us the creation account. And in doing that, God gave to mankind the home. One man, one woman, being joined by God in the marriage bond for life, in which those young, precious children would be brought forth and reared and taught and loved. God gave us the home. And in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, sin becomes a reality. And when sin became a reality, yes, it affected Adam and Eve as individuals, but sin affected the home. It ruined that paradise of Eden Adam and Eve called their home. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, we read of Cain and Abel and all of Cain's sins. And those sins involved Cain, and those sins affected even Abel, but those sins affected the home. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, one of the last statements found regarding Cain in all of God's Word is that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and my friends, he never came back. And from that verse onward, we read of Cain's descendants, these wicked, immoral people, one of which was Lamech, who had two, not one, but two wives. Sin is still affecting the home. We keep on reading, and we have this wicked line that came from Cain, and then this righteous line which came from Seth. And those two lines begin to intermarry. Those righteous descendants of Seth with those wicked descendants of Cain. And we have now Genesis chapter 6, a world full of sin. Sin still affecting the home. And all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, sin affected the home. And this very moment, this very hour, sin is still affecting the home. I want to share with you a quote I found this week in my reading, in my research. And I wanted to include this in the sermon this morning. I wanted to share this with you. This is from May 9th in the year 1983. This was an insert in the U.S. News and World Report magazine. And in that magazine, there were found some predictions for the next 50 years. And I want to read to you from the year 1983 what they saw on the horizon for the future. The family tree by the year 2033 will be as rooted deeply as ever in American social landscape, but it will be sprouting some strange and odd branches. Relationships then will be a confusing tangle as a result of people living longer and changing mates to suit the seasons of their lives. Serial marriages, a growing trend even now, will be a normal and planned for part of adulthood. Tomorrow's children will grow up with several sets of parents and an assortment of step-siblings. Family members will use computers to purchase, to pursue their careers, get their education, shop for clothes, and have medical checkups without ever leaving the home. For all the advantages of this brave new world, forecasters also see a darker side. Expanded longevity and all that togetherness will intensify frictions. And differing demands of the young and the old will create a generation gap the likes of which civilization has never known. A common pattern for children to see will be parents divorce and remarry, then as adults themselves to leave home, cohabitate, marry, divorce, live alone for a while, and then remarry. There will be few incentives to endure a destructive union, especially in a marriage destined to last for 50 or 60 years. If the marriage doesn't measure up, it will be ended. Over the next five decades, experts say, society will redefine, note this language, redefine its concept of the family. Through the pattern of divorce and remarriage, a whole new network of kinship will arise. There will be double sets of grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, as well as former in-laws and ex-spouses, all of them making up this new divorce extended family. It will not simply be a first and one-time only marriage with one or two kids. Beyond this traditional unit of mom, pop, and the kids, sociologists also see a growth of non-family type households, group marriages, gay parents, unmarried couples, communes of close friends, and a growing number of single parents. That is 1983, folks. And every one of those things 1983 saw coming has happened. Not five decades from then, not 50 years from then, just a few years ago in the year 2013, there was an article in the New York Times, and the title of that article was "The Changing American Family." And in that article, just 30 years from 1983, each of those things were discussed in great detail. Gay parents, single parents, all of these marriage, divorce, and remarriage situations, and all of these various relationships from that. My friends, the home is under attack. And there is a great need for us to stand in the gap and create and maintain godly Christian homes. This world needs that. How do we do that? How can we as Christians build godly homes? That's our question. And the only way we can do that is allowing God to reign supreme in the home and let God's Word dictate every aspect, every facet of the home. And as you and I seek to do that, let God guide the home, direct the home, reign in the home. There are some great books in the Old Testament which can help us, namely Proverbs and the book of Psalms. We want to choose this morning just one book, the book of Psalms, and we want to build godly homes through the Psalms. See what the Bible says in the book of Psalms about building godly, faithful, righteous Christian homes. And as we do that, there are three points we wish to make from multiple Psalms in that book. And the first point this morning is this. As we seek to build godly Christian homes, we got to realize that godly homes, number one, are important to God. God is concerned about us making the home a godly home. Note Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist penned these words relative to God: a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. Now know what is said about God. God setteth the solitary in families and leadeth out those which are bound with chains, but the unrighteous, the rebellious, dwell in a dry land. Psalm 68, 5 and 6. There are two groups of people in this passage which the psalmist singles out and describes: those who are fatherless and those who are widows. These two groups have always been a great concern to God. And these two groups have always been vulnerable in society. And know what is said about those who are fatherless. That is, their father is gone. They're orphans now. The Bible says that God is a father of those who are fatherless. Regarding those who are widows, those who have lost their mate, lost their spouse, lost their husband, the Bible says God is a judge of the widows. What the psalmist is saying is God cares for those people providentially with love and support and care who are widows and orphans. This text is about God's love and providential care for widows and orphans. But I want you to realize the way God's providential care is described in this passage. He is a father to those who have no father. He is a judge, a caregiver, one who stands up for those who are widows. But God setteth the solitary, those lonely, vulnerable people in society, God setteth the solitary where? In families. Literally, a home or a house. My friends, the passage is about God's providential care, and the psalmist describes God's providential care as if God is taking them and sitting them down in a home. What is this text telling us about the home? This text is telling us that God is concerned about the home because the home came from Him. And in the home, God blesses mankind and blesses society as a whole. Everyone needs a home. And everyone needs a home that will care for them and provide for them, just as God's providence is being described in this passage. Homes are important. But not just that, folks. Godly homes are important. Note Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 127. In this psalm, we have the psalmist beginning by describing home building project. A physical, literal structure. Someone building a house, building a city, keeping that home, keeping that city. These are literal structures. And the point the psalmist is making is God must be involved in all those endeavors. But if we take that principle, as does the psalmist, and apply that to children and the home and all of those things, the spiritual home, God must be involved in every way when it comes to building up a godly home. And thus, when you and I combine Psalm 68:5-6, God blesses mankind, blesses society with a home. And we pair that with Psalm 127, God being involved in every way in building up that home. God is concerned about homes. And God is concerned about godly homes. And our question should be this: if God wants my home to be godly, is my home godly? How then do we build a godly home? Point number two, godly homes are built by godly people. That's not because I've lived long enough and I've had a home long enough to realize that. Because God's Word teaches that. Godly homes are built by godly people. Note with me Psalm 34 verse 3. This psalm has nothing to do with the home. But I want you to consider a word in this psalm that has great bearing upon whether or not our home will be godly. In Psalm 34 verse 3, the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify," that's the word, "the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together." The psalmist is writing about praising God, adoring God, worshiping God, serving God, extolling God. Let us magnify His name. Let us exalt His name together. I want you to note that word magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. The word magnify in the Hebrew language means to praise, to exalt, to extol, all those concepts. But in their writings, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, they give this definition of that word. And my friends, I love this definition. That word magnify means to make great or make important or make powerful. There is no way one can build a godly home unless God is made great and important in that home. Godly homes are built by godly people. And it takes people who will magnify the Lord, who will make the Lord great, who will make the Lord important in their life. And therefore they can build and construct a spiritual, godly home. If we could make a chart before you this morning. Have on one side what we might view as temporary benefits. Physical benefits. Here and now benefits. And make that on this side over here. And then on this side over here, the contrast. Eternal benefits. Everlasting benefits. Benefits to my soul. And have these two columns. In your home, which side would be the most important? Which side on this column would be the most emphasized, the most stressed thing in your home? If we could fill this chart in now, temporary benefits, eternal benefits. And by the way, these aren't wrong over here. These are right. These are important. But these are not the most important. If we had over here, first of all, academic excellence. And that's important. Making good grades. Applying oneself in school. Making those good grades. Studying for tests. Passing those tests. That is important. But note the opposite. Eternal benefits. Knowledge of God's Word. What must one do to be saved? What is the organization of a church? What is the worship of the church? What does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? What does God's Word say about worship? Over here we have knowledge of God's Word. Eternal benefit. Versus over here, academic excellence. Which is most emphasized and important in your home? Over here we have attendance for, involvement in school activities. And just fill that in. Band, ball practice, recreation, all of those things. Good things. They're not wrong things. But over here we have attendance for, involvement in spiritual activities. We announced a youth devotional this morning for next Sunday night. Just a few days ago, the van left this building for a youth devotional area-wide, not here locally. What about Bible class? What about VBS? What about gospel meetings? What about services? What about things like our summer series, which is most emphasized and most stressed? You be in the band, you go to school practice, you do those clubs, versus over here, which is made great in your home. On this one side over here, we have things like going to college, having a good career. Those are good things, needed things. Over here, we have becoming a Christian and being a faithful Christian, which is most talked about, most stressed, most emphasized in your home. Over here we have having lots of friends. Over here we have having godly influences, which is most emphasized, which is most stressed in your home, dear friend. You see, these things might be telling us whether or not God is magnified, that He is made great, made important in the home. And that's the only way a godly home can be built. Godly homes are built by godly people, and godly people magnify the Lord in their life. It takes mom and dad magnifying the Lord. And God's Word makes that same principle to each of those individuals. The father, Psalm 128. And the mother, Psalm 116, verse 16. Is God made great in your home? Is God and those things spiritual the most emphasized, most important in your home? Godly homes are built by godly people. Number three, godly homes are classrooms for children. In the song that we just sang, we sang about teaching God's Word in the home. The Bible being opened and talked about and taught in the home. That's a godly home. And the book of Psalms tells us that God cares about homes and wants those homes to be godly. And godly homes are built by individuals. A husband, a wife, a mom and dad, who each make God great individually and collectively in every way. And they use the home as a classroom for children. In Psalm 78, we have around 72 verses in that psalm. And almost everything said in that psalm revolves around one generation teaching the next generation God's Word. The psalm begins in verse 1, with the psalmist saying this, O, incline thine ear, O my people, unto my law. Give ear unto my words. He uses two phrases to give special attention to what he's saying. Incline your ear. Give ear. Listen closely, he's saying. What's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about one generation teaching the next generation and perpetually teaching God's holy word. Dear friends, is there anything more important than that? To which we should open our ears and give attention to, incline our mind to doing, than teaching the next generation God's word? And in that psalm, there are four reasons why. Godly homes must be classrooms for children. Number one, so that the next generation might know God's Word themselves. That they might know what the Bible says on this subject and this subject and this subject. That they might not be ignorant themselves regarding God's Word. Whose job is that? It's the home. All that we do here through sermons, through Bible class, through VBS, through everything we offer is just to supplement and help that effort. Not to replace that effort or substitute that effort. It falls upon the home. Home is a classroom for children. And it's the home's responsibility to teach God's Word so that the next generation's not ignorant regarding God's Word. Reason number two, that the next generation themselves might obey God's Word. The psalmist speaks of that next generation knowing God's Word, but also making God their hope. and setting their trust in them. The home teaches God's Word, encourages God's Word, stresses God's Word, makes God's Word great, and hopefully that next generation will take God's Word and not just know God's Word, but obey God's Word themselves. The third reason why is because there is a day of judgment coming, and we are trying to prepare the next generation for judgment. Throughout most of that psalm, the psalmist speaks of times of judgment, when God would judge this people because of their sins. And the point is, by us using the home as a classroom, teaching God's Word, we are preparing that next generation for judgment. On Facebook, you can post your job description, your occupation. I know a lady who is on Facebook, a member of the church in the state of Georgia. And under her job description, her occupation, she put these words, "Preparing my two boys for eternity." She has two boys. One is now a freshman in college. The first one, though, died a few years ago. He was 18 years old. What was he doing on that day? He was in a car wreck. And the car in front of him in the oncoming lane had a group of girls who saw a spider in the car. And they panicked and they swerved and hit that young man head on, ending his life. What was he doing there, though? Why was he in that car? 18 years old, in that car, going to preach the Word of God that morning. He died. Why was he in that car that morning going to preach the Word of God? Because he had a mother and father who prepared him for judgment, who made God great in the home. And he made God great too, thankfully, and was no doubt prepared as he embraced death to meet God in judgment. Godly homes are classrooms for children. And Psalm 78 gives us numerous reasons why it has to be the case. It is not the preacher's job, a youth minister's job, a deacon's job, or anyone else's job to teach the Word of God to the next generation. It is the home's responsibility. And everything else can supplement that and add to that. But godly homes are classrooms for children. God give us Christian homes. This world needs Christian homes. This community needs Christian homes. It needs your home to be a Christian home. Because Satan has waged war on that most basic and fundamental institution God's given us, the home unit. Well, what are we doing? Have we obeyed the gospel ourselves so we can be on God's side, live a godly life, thus by being on God's side? Are we in Christ so we can therefore live Christ-like and therefore do our part to magnify God and make God great and build a godly home? But as Christians, are we individuals who are doing our part, whether as parents or grandparents or even great-grandparents, to build godly homes? If you're not God's child, obey the gospel this morning, please do it. Through belief, repentance, confession, and water baptism. Our Lord plainly taught, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Are you faithful, though, in your own life? Can it be said of you, you are magnifying God by your life? And therefore, by doing that, you are helping to build a godly home. If not, why not? Repent of that this morning. Resolve the change. Seek the prayers and encouragement that we have to offer. And allow God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. We give to you heaven's invitation this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Spot.